Have you ever, and I know you probably have, met anyone who's nicer than God? Now, think about it. Well, I have. I mean, I know I have. I've talked with many such people. We look, this chart that I have for you here is a representation of someone who put a lot of work into it, and it wasn't me. And I hope it's not copyrighted. But anyway, but you notice here that the offering is things that are outside of God's word. For instance, one of the new features, two baptisms. Choose anyone you want. Oh, yeah, baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism, doesn't matter. But that's the way the world likes it. They like it, and they want God to be this way. They want God to be like the fella characterized God as being an old man with a gray beard and gray hair, sitting in his rocking chair, and just rocking back and forth. And all of humanity's out here in front of him doing whatever they want to do. And he's just laughing. And no, that's not God. That's not the God we know of. And certainly we want to please him. And the only way we can do this is to turn to the scriptures. And we find in the scriptures that man is saved, you guessed it, by God. In Romans 8 chapter and verse 33, he tells us it is God who justifies. Now, the word justifies comes from a word that means to render or show regard as just or innocent. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote, "Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not showing, but showing good all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior, in all things." Now notice a lot of lessons right there in that. But God, our Savior, God is spoken of as our Savior. And the reason is apparent, really. When you look at Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's God's gift to us? Eternal life. That's what he offers to us. But man is also saved by Christ. In Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Got them backwards. We find Jesus in the house of Zacchaeus. And he says, "Today has salvation come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came to save the lost. Now, we find Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 23, saying, "From this man's seed," referring to David, okay, "this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." He also wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So, God is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. We know all these things from reading the inspired word. But that there's another thing that's important, and that is we are saved by the word. That's right. James writes in James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness or overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, notice, which is able to save your souls. Notice, it is able to save our souls. How? If we receive it with meekness. If we receive it with meekness. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, down at verse 25, that the word of the Lord endures forever. And he says, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Now get the connection. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now, here's what's important. This is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. No wonder then when Paul wrote in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The power, that the word power there comes from a Greek word that is like a word we're familiar with. It's dunamos. Oh, yeah, it sounds like dynamite. Well, it is. It's an explosive word. And it's powerful. And that is what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of God unto salvation. But man is also saved by grace. That's right. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul says we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, he doesn't say we're saved by grace only any more than we're saved by the word only or God only or Christ only, but we are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and down at verse 8. Paul says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, the word grace comes from the Greek word charis. Yeah, charis. And it means graciousness, as in gratifying, of a manner or act, either literal or figurative or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. Vine defines it this way, subjectively, on the part of the bestower, the friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds. Graciousness, loving kindness, goodwill generally, especially with reference to divine favor or grace. Grace saves a man in the sense that man does not deserve to be saved. But God makes it possible for him anyway. That's grace. It is only by virtue of God's grace that anyone is saved. But mankind can also enjoy salvation by the blood of Christ. In Romans 5, verses 7 through 9, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. As priests unto God today, each Christian is enabled to enter the true holy place of God by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, read it carefully. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of his blood, there would be no salvation for anyone. That is the only way it's possible. But we must also note that man is saved by faith. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, faith is considered to be essential. In Hebrews 11:6, notice there what it says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There it is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But someone says, well, all these things man is saved by, is there anything else? Well, I think we could probably say that he's saved by repentance. It plays a role in man's salvation. In fact, it's a commandment. It's a commandment. In Acts 17 and 30, Paul says to the people gathered in the Areopagus, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And the process of repentance, you know, most of the time you say the word repentance and that someone immediately thinks, oh, yeah, that's feeling sorry for something you did. No, that's not feeling sorry for something you did. Here's what repentance is. And it's noted for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. Now, get what he's saying. It is not the sorrow of the world that produces death, read the last part of the verse, but godly sorrow. Godly sorrow that produces repentance, not to be regretted. That's what repentance is all about. It is a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of will, and not to be regretted. Not to be regretted. The sorrow of this world, we know what it is. Oh, I'm sorry I got caught. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're talking about. But we also find that confession is equally important to salvation. In Romans 10, beginning with verse 9, Paul talks about confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For, now here's the reason why, with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. In other words, it's not enough for you to just harbor it in your heart and keep it down there. No, you have to tell people what you believe. And I think this is evident from such passages as Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But look at the downside of this. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. But someone says, well, okay, I'll go that far. That's good. But along comes this next one. And they don't like this one. And this one is baptism. Oh, they offer alternatives for this one. They don't want this one. But notice, baptism was given as a part of God's plan for saving man. Look at it carefully in Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, what part of that don't you understand? Pretty plain. It's pretty plain. If you do not believe, you will of necessity not be baptized, because you won't have any reason to be. But he who believes is baptized will be saved. Well, how are you so sure that baptism is such an important part of the plan of salvation you've been talking about? Well, I turn over to 1 Peter 3. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter talks about how the souls were saved in the ark. Talks about that they were saved through water, remember? And then he says in verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I left the parenthetical statement out. We're going to go back and talk about it. But notice, it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that this antitype he's talking about here, baptism, saves us. Now, why the statement? Well, the word baptizo in the Greek doesn't necessarily have a religious connotation. It simply means to dip or plunge. And to emerge. Okay? But he explains, I'm not talking about the removal of the filth of the flesh. In other words, this isn't your Saturday bath that I'm talking about. Okay? But I'm talking about the answer of a good conscience toward God. He's not talking about fleshly things. He's talking about spiritual things. And thus we understand that it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that baptism is effectual. But a lot of people that they say, well, okay, that's it. Okay, got all that being saved business figured out. But they want to make things better than they are, and so they start listening to a God who's actually nicer than God in that he lets them do what they want to do. Now, notice, being nicer than God ultimately is not going to be a good thing. Ultimately. But we find them, and by the way, on our chart, if you could take the time to read it all, you find them accepting homosexuality, the abortion, things like this. All of these things are acceptable because they're nicer than God. But there's one thing you don't find on there. You know what it is? Obedience. And according to the scriptures, obedience is essential to our salvation. In the scriptures, we find in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, that is Christ, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It's not just enough to talk about obeying Christ. We must obey him if we would have him be the author of eternal salvation for us. And a subject that they get really excited about. How did I get that on there? There we are. Works. Works. Well, just a minute. They say faith without works is... Oh, what are you talking about? I think works would nullify grace. No, they don't. It doesn't. In fact, when we talk about works, we're talking about works in accordance with the will of God. Look with me, if you will, at James chapter 2 and verse 24. Look carefully with me. You see then that a man is justified by faith only. No, it doesn't say that. You see that a man is justified by works only. No, it doesn't say that. It says a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, this was written to Christians, and they were expected to do work which God commanded in order to be justified in his sight. Well, that's interesting. I want to go to this one next. Now, what about nicer than God? Their God would be so nice that he'd remove many of the things that we talked about this morning and deem them unnecessary for man's salvation. Many will remove works right off the bat and claim it has nothing to do with salvation. Others quickly come along and remove baptism, again, claiming it to be non-essential. And of course, there are those who say that obedience is not necessary for God to save man. Why? Because he's going to save man merely by grace. Some will come along and claim that man must save himself and remove God and Christ and the Word and great, all this. Remove it all from the matter at all, completely. And, of course, the one who says salvation by faith only. Why? Because if we do any works, it nullifies grace. Well, I have to point that man over at John 6 and verse 29, where Jesus answered and said to them, this is the words of Christ, now it's in red, in your red letter version. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. No man, no woman, no child, no preacher, no teacher, no parent or anything has a right to remove even one thing from God's list of essentials to man's salvation. You can enjoy the salvation of your soul by following God's prescribed plan. Can anyone dare to tamper with perfection and claim to be nicer than God? I don't think so. I just don't think so.